Dave just mentioned Pastor Nate and Bethany and their family in prayer. And I'd like to, just as we begin, take a moment and say how thankful I am to God for this family and for their service to Grove. Pastor Nate was officially voted in to be assistant pastor in 2013 from the history book. I looked that up. But his service with the youth group goes back several years before that. And both Pastor Nate and Bethany's roots go deeper still here at Grove. Pastor Nate grew up at Grove, and as proof of that, I've got a great 1992 pictorial directory in my office there that shows Pastor Nate as a kid who's missing his two front teeth, and you can check it out after the service if you'd like. But Bethany attended Grove Christian School, was very involved in the athletic program, and I just might have old yearbooks in my office as well that prove that. So their lives have really been intertwined with Grove really since childhood. And personally, I've only had the opportunity to know them since 2015 when I began working with Pastor Nate, and I counted a privilege that God allowed that. And from day one, one thing that always impressed me about their family was their ability to juggle so many things at the same time. They had have a growing family. Pastor Nate's service with the National Guard. They're commuting to Grand Rapids for his master's degree in counseling. Hours spent counseling people one-on-one. And then more recently, his work with Zero Day, which is an organization that provides support and services to veterans. And it's based out of Battle Creek. And he's been commuting there weekly as well. And all of these things that I just mentioned, in addition to serving as assistant pastor here at Grove. Really trying to juggle all of those things, and that left an impression on me. Early in our ministry together, Pastor Nate shared with me how his passion is in counseling people, especially young people and military veterans, and how he pictured that as a potential career path for him. And I've seen firsthand how he excels in that. I've had the awesome privilege of being able to sit in counseling sessions. And so I've seen that in him, this desire and gifting in counseling. And I also think there's something in Nate and Bethany that longs to be able to really not have their lives so fragmented with different pursuits, but to really be able to give time to their family and to focus on what God has prepared them to do. So it really didn't come as a surprise to me recently that, first, Pastor Nate is in the process of honorably stepping out of the National Guard. And then, second, Pastor Nate has accepted a full-time position with Zero Day in Battle Creek and will be resigning as assistant pastor here. He shared this with the board recently, and this morning in Sunday school, they shared this with the youth group. And Pastor Nate told me that he felt like it's very important for him to finish his obligations here and help this be a good transition. So he will continue as assistant pastor here at Grove until mid-January when he and Bethany will take the teens to winter retreat at Camp Barakel. And then on January 20th, we'll have a special send-off service for their family, followed by a fellowship meal. And I mentioned that it didn't come as a surprise to me for him to say that to me. And I say that because, to Pastor Nate's real credit, he's always been open and honest with me as God's been working in his life. And I commend him for the way that they've approached this transition. Clearly, it wasn't an easy decision for them to come to. Pastor Nate and Bethany obviously love Grove. We obviously love them. You can't live and minister in a place for as long as they have and not create deep and lasting bonds. Also, they have a family heritage here that is something unique and special to have both sets of parents and grandparents for the kids. And so it's hard, not just for their family, but for all of us. I'm not going to skirt around that fact this morning. But what I do want to say is, as hard as this is, and as I process all of this, let's not overlook the joy in what God is doing in their lives. Nate and Bethany are people who have been trained and discipled at Grove, and then also discipled people. And now they're ready to go out and serve God in a place that God has so definitely and obviously prepared them to do with their life experiences, working with youth and veterans in a counseling role. Someone once said, the strength of a church does not lie in its seating capacity, but in its sending capacity. And I really believe in a very real way, we're able to send this wonderful, equipped couple essentially as missionaries to veterans who need godly counsel and direction in their lives. And with that, they'll be able to focus on that one thing and hopefully with that be able to have more family time too. And I think that's something we can be thankful for on their behalf. I think that's something we can celebrate as we stand behind them in this decision. We'll feel the loss for sure. They'll feel the loss, but I believe the end result will be net gain if this is the direction God is leading, and they believe it is. And so, as my mind has tried to process these things, and I know you will be processing those things as well, and if you have questions, I'm sure they'd be glad to talk with you, but it struck me that this is an opportunity God is giving us to talk about how to cope with change in our lives. How do we as Christians navigate the twists and the turns and changes and reversals in life in ways that are spiritually healthy and not harmful? Because let's face it, change is hard. All change is hard. It doesn't matter how major or minor it is. And often we resent change because it threatens us. It threatens our security, our stability. But in this journey of life, we all face these kind of things, these curves in the road, these stop signs sometimes, these detours in life. And many times these things are sudden and they're unexpected. It can be major things, like for several people here just recently, the doctor tells you you've got a tumor or gives you the report that it's cancer. Just in recent days, people within our congregation have gotten news like that. Unexpected reversals in life. Or maybe like the Schaefers, who are missionaries from St. John's to Indonesia, and they return to their house and their village in Indonesia and find out an enemy of the gospel has burnt their house down and they've lost everything that was in their home. Or it could be like our CEF missionary, Jim Nye, who just in the last days got a call that his 5-year-old grandson was in a bicycle accident and went to bed Friday night, and they found him dead on Saturday morning. Nobody's prepared to get news like that. Unexpected reversals in life, the things that cause you to feel like, you know, just the rug has been pulled out from under your life. How do you deal with that? Or maybe the change is less devastating than the things I just mentioned in comparison, but still hard for you personally. Maybe you're in school and you get your report card and you find out you're not passing a class that you thought you were passing, or you're in a job and you find out that they're cutting back hours and you need those hours. Or you get news that good friends are moving away as Christians, how do we react to adversity and loss and change? And how do we cope with the unexpected? I'd like for us to look at something that the Bible says about this subject, and I see it in the book of Job. If you'd be willing to turn there with me and look together at Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And as you're turning, just let me be clear. If you know the story of Job, the unexpected changes and loss that happened to him are devastating. And I'm not trying to be overly dramatic and make a close comparison between Pastor Nate's situation and move and what happens to Job. as I said before, it's hard, yes, but a part of me is excited for their new stage in life. I believe it's going to be good for them. If I didn't believe it was something good, I would have told them. But I believe they're following God's leading, and how can I stand in the way of that? And even though living in the Kalamazoo area sounds like the other side of the world, Kalamazoo sounds like it could be in Tibet or somewhere. But it's really only an hour and a half away, so I thank God for that too, that they'll be close. But man, it's still a change, and the kids in the youth group are going to feel that loss. You don't think they're going to feel that loss? They're going to feel that loss. And the grandparents, they're going to feel that loss. And the kids, and everybody who knows and loves them. But here in Job, I see biblical principles for dealing with change, for dealing with loss, for dealing with the unexpected, in ways that are helpful for us to consider, no matter the degree of what we're going through. So it's not like a one-on-one comparison, but there's principles here on how do we cope with change? How do we go through loss and reversals and adversity in a way that is spiritually healthy? That's what I want to look at today. And so, as I said, in my welcome, I really believe at the end of the day, it's our theology that's going to sustain us through life's turns. What I believe about God is going to make or break me in the journey of life, this Christian life. And what I'd like to do is show how in the midst of loss and reversals, Job focused on what he knew to be true. And that's what carried him through. And I believe in the book of Job, there are some strength-injecting, hope-filling, peace-giving truths that we ought to just strap on like a belt. You know, the first piece of armor is the belt of truth. And there's truth here we need to strap on. So when the hard times come, the difficult times come, the times we don't understand, we don't get tripped up by doubt and unbelief and begin to resent God or, heaven forbid, reject God. So let's strap on some truth. I'm going to read Job 1. I'm going to read verses 6 through 12, where the word of the Lord says this. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And often in the Bible, that phrase, sons of God, is a reference to the angels. I believe that's what it is here. They came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Isaac Cropsey, this Christmas, stumped me with a real doozy of a question. Like, what was Satan doing in the presence of a holy God? You know, how can evil be there in heaven? Because we teach that heaven is a holy place. And I told them, I'm going to have to think about that. And I did. And I sat down, I wrote him a letter. What was Satan doing there? You know, that's hard. I believe the gist of it is God allowed Satan to approach him in a way that didn't contaminate heaven and in a way that didn't compromise God's holiness in any way, because God was using the situation for a good purpose. And God can do that. I don't know how he does that, but I believe God can do that. And I believe that because the text is going to show us that God won't let Satan do anything he doesn't want him to do. We need to see that. And God will not let Satan taint heaven with sin. When I talk about heaven as a holy place where there is no sin, I'm referring to human beings who have been saved and justified, sanctified by the blood of Jesus. There can be no more sin which enters into heaven. But in this case, we see Satan coming before God, God allowing that in a way that doesn't contaminate heaven, but in a way that God can fulfill a purpose that he has. And one day, we do know this, one day Satan's going to be banished forever from heaven. And never will that be a question again. But what we know to be true is God did not allow Satan to contaminate heaven with sin. God is holy still. But in this purpose, God allowed this. He allowed Satan to approach him. And what happened? Maybe that's not satisfying to you, but that's what I got. The Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." And then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil?" So Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, and around all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has." And here's what I want to focus on. "And he will surely curse you to your face." It says, bring this reversal into his life, bring this change, and I will show you what will happen. He will curse you. And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And from that point, we see this rapid fire succession of messengers who then start coming to Job. Remember again, Job did not know what was going on in the heavenlies. All he knows is four messengers come in rapid succession. The first one saying the Sabaeans stole his oxen and donkeys and killed the servants that were with them. Another messenger comes and says that the fire of God, which we take to mean lightning, came. This real kind of unusual lightning, because it killed 7,000 sheep and the servants that were with them. A third messenger comes. The Chaldeans have come and killed your camels. And if you want to know how many of each thing he had, it says in verse 3, we're talking huge numbers of animals. So in three rapid-fire succession of messengers, he basically lost his possessions, his wealth, because it was tied up in what he had there, in his livestock. And then a fourth messenger comes. Your children, your 10 children were gathered together in your oldest son's house. A tornado-like wind came, the house collapsed, and I regret to tell you, Job, you've lost all of your children. And Job gets these reports. And let's look how he responds to that in verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and, look at that word, worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. And what we find out in the next chapter is that Satan's discouraged that Job didn't curse God like he assumed that Job would. So then he takes it one step further and asks God for permission to attack Job's physical health, because surely by attacking his physical health, he would turn on God. And what we see in chapter 2 and verse 6 is this. The Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he's in your hand, but spare his life." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks." That word foolish does not mean silly. It means the same sense as the Psalms use it. The fool has said in their heart, "There is no God." He's saying, you're speaking as an unbeliever. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. What I'd like to say is the first principle I'd like to draw from this text is that reversals and changes in life aren't necessarily a result of something we did wrong. And I want to make that really clear, because a lot of times bad things happen, some kind of loss or reversal, and we think, what am I being punished for? Isn't that our natural reaction? What is this punishment in my life for? What have I done? And on the one hand, it's good to ask God to search our hearts. It's good to probe our hearts and see if there's a sin that we're being disciplined by God for, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he doesn't allow his children just to plunge themselves into sin without some kind of discipline. So it is good. Let me search my heart. Is God disciplining me for something? But if there's not an obvious sin that stands out, we don't need to get really like morbidly introspective about it. God is not going to discipline you for a sin and then hide that sin from you. He doesn't play that game. He wants to reveal the sin so that you will confess that sin and so you can experience his forgiveness and restoration. He's not going to try to hide that from you. He wants to reveal that to you so it can be taken care of. And so we don't need to get introspective about it to the point where we drive ourselves crazy. It's not a game God plays. So on the one hand, it's good. Search our hearts, see if there's something. But if there's not something obvious, what is God doing in it? The thing about Job was, we know that this loss wasn't because he was doing something bad, but rather it was precisely because he was doing something good. He was following God. We see that so clearly in the first chapter. He was following God. And in his following of God, in his integrity, that drew both the attention of God, but also of the enemy, Satan. And man, there was something cosmic going on in the spiritual world that Job wasn't even aware of. God, using Job as an example of someone with faith and integrity, and Satan saying, "I'll show you that it's not genuine." And so there's this battle going on, and Job doesn't have a clue. Sometimes loss and reversals happen not because of sin in our lives, but precisely because we are doing right. It says in the Bible that for those who will live faithfully in Christ Jesus, there will be adversity, persecution. Those things will come upon us. And the enemy will use those things, use reversal, use loss to destroy our trust in God, while God at the very same time is using those things to refine our faith, or to prove that our faith is genuine and put the enemy to shame and glorify his name. God can reverse Satan. Satan wants to reverse so that we'll turn our back on God. And at the same time, God is reversing Satan's reversal. Reverse you, Satan. This is what God is going to do through this. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that brings me to the second principle. In every change or reversal or loss in life, we're faced with the choice of either blessing God in it or cursing Him. We can bless or we can curse. We can trust or we can doubt. We're provided with that opportunity every time we face change or reversal. And the million-dollar question is, how will you respond? Can you trust that God is good and wise and in control, even when all the evidence seems to prove the opposite, like with Job? Could God be good in these things, these four reports? I've lost everything. But in Job 1:20, I pointed out, it says Job worshipped. In verse 21, he said, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Bless is the opposite of curse. To bless is to praise. To bless is to speak good of someone. That's literally what it means, to speak good of somebody. Job's wife, we saw, suggested that he should just curse God and die and be done with it, but Job didn't go there. And I'm not going to blast Job's wife. We all react differently in the hour. But what I will say is, Job chose the right course, the right response in that time. Even though he was torn apart with pain on the inside, and he'd torn his clothes as an outward sign of that pain that was inside, praise came out of his mouth instead of cursing. Praise. How does that happen? And that's what I want to get to. How does that happen? What I want to say is this. Loss. Loss in our life. It forces us to evaluate whether we're loving God for who He is or if we are just loving what He gives. It forces us to evaluate whether we love the giver or just the gifts. Because if we just love what He gives, health and wealth and companionship or children or stability or whatever it is, if we love what He gives, then when those things are taken away, cursing will come because we've lost what we truly love. When we curse, we're actually saying, God, if you don't give me these things, then you're not worthy to be my God. I disown you. I resent you. I can't trust you. And that's why Job's wife suggested, curse God. Look what's happened. You can't trust this God. If we curse God when we lose something, that's a good indicator that thing is an idol because we're valuing it more than we value our relationship with God. Because when we lose it and we're prepared to abandon God over it, that says something. That shows you where your love is truly placed. Anybody can bless God when He gives. It's when He takes that we find out if our faith in Him is solid or not. As I say this, somebody might argue, wait, wasn't it Satan who was taking things from Job, not God? But isn't it interesting? What does Job say in verse 21? The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. And we might say, well, Job didn't know what was going on. He was mistaken. And yet, the Bible confirms that he was right in saying that because it says, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Right? The Bible confirms that Job was accurate to say, the Lord gave, and the Lord took away. And the point is, Satan did want to take, but he could not take without God's allowing him to take. And Satan took from Job with bad intentions. His intentions were to crush his faith, to destroy his integrity. But ultimately, God allowed Satan to take from Job so that in that taking, God could be giving something to Job. And God was giving Job the opportunity to firm up his faith, to be tested by the fires, to show that his faith would come out as gold. He was firming up Job's patience. He was conforming Job to the image of Christ. And the beauty of it is that God, even in taking, has purposes that are meant to be giving. Even in taking, God can be giving. He's giving this opportunity to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And you might say, well, that's not worth much. That's not worth the pain. If you say that, you probably don't understand that having Christ and eternal life and being conformed to the image of Christ is the best thing that could happen to anybody. There's nothing better than that. And that's God's goal for us because he has only the highest goals for us. And the best thing that could happen to us is for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So whatever it takes for us to get there, he's going to do for us because he loves us. And he wants only the best. And the best thing is to be like Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing in us. So when God takes, let's think about that. When God takes or allows loss or brings unexpected change, there are only a few options of how we can react. One thing we can do when God takes from us is we can conclude that God is powerless, that he'd really love to be able to prevent Satan from taking things from us, but he really can't. It's just like, I'm so sorry. I would have loved it to have stopped Satan from doing that, but I couldn't. The powerless God. Is that the kind of God you'd like to worship? The powerless God. Well, that's not the God of the book of Job. The God in the book of Job, Satan couldn't do anything without God's authorization. God is all powerful. So if we want to be biblical, we can't conclude with loss that God is not powerful. Next option we could assume, well then, if he had the power to stop it and didn't, then either he isn't paying attention or he just doesn't care. But we know that that is not true because everything we see in this book is that God is intimately involved in everything going on. Satan brings the case of Job to God and God doesn't say, who's that Job guy again? I'm lost. He comes walking from to and fro on the earth, and the Lord actually says to him, have you considered my servant Job? God, intimately involved. He knows exactly what's going on. He didn't lose sight of Job. He knew what was happening, and it wasn't that he didn't care. Just because God allowed painful things to happen to Job doesn't mean that God wasn't loving. Again, God was using the painful things to strip away Job's trust in anything that couldn't really satisfy. He wanted Job to come to the point where he had to rely completely on God, where Job knew, take everything away from me, God, you're enough. And that's what he does to us in loss. He strips away the things we might be tempted to lean on, to trust on, to love more than God, and he strips those things away to prove, I'm enough, I'm everything you need. And that's what he was doing here in a loving way. So let's discard the thought that God is not powerful and that Satan can just run rampant in this world without God being able to stop him. And let's put away the thought that God doesn't care or doesn't pay attention. Another thing, though, that people conclude with loss is that God simply doesn't exist. And I know of a pastor who had two sons who were in an accident. And I say this, and I don't say this proudly at all. I don't know what I would do, honestly, if I got the report like this pastor did that two of his children were in a car accident and died. And what he did, though, is he was so struck with grief, he renounced his faith in God, and he said, God cannot exist if this happened. If this happened, there is no God in heaven. And what I believe about most atheists, and if you're an atheist here today, you can correct me if I'm wrong about this, but I believe that most atheists are not atheists because they truly don't believe there is a God. I believe that most atheists are atheists because they're angry at what God has taken from them in their lives. And what I want to say is fixation on what God has taken can become a pattern of life that leads to continual bitterness and resentment and anger. And that's a horrible way to live. You will cripple yourself spiritually if you live in anger and bitterness and resentment over what has been taken. Job did not fall into that trap. That was Satan's goal, actually, for Job, that he would come to a place where he either said, God doesn't care, God's powerless, but I think ultimately Satan wanted him to conclude, just God doesn't even exist. So just curse. I'm just angry at you. And isn't it interesting? Even to say you're angry at God shows that, like, deep in your heart, you know there's a God. even the atheist who's just upset, what are they upset at if there is no God? I think deep in our hearts, we know there's a God. We're just upset at what he has taken. Job didn't fall into that trap. In Job 13, he says these words that I wish with all my heart and soul I could say honestly. Job says in Job 13, though you slay me, yet I will trust you. Just let those words sink in. Though you slay me, yet I will trust you. God, even if you take everything away from me, even my life, I'm still going to trust you. I'm still going to trust that you're in control. You can be in control and take my life. Because if you've chosen to do that, if I'm driving down Price Road, and one of those huge corn trucks comes by, I don't even know what they're called, shows you... And just rips the top of my car off and rips my head off, I can still believe that even in something like that, you can be doing something good. Even if you slay me, and even if I knew that was coming, I'm still going to trust you. That's what Job says. And that brings me to our last a final point about how we can react in loss. We can say he's powerless. We can say he doesn't care. We can say he doesn't exist. Or if God truly is powerful and if he truly does care and if he truly does exist, then the only option for what to believe about him when loss comes is that he is the kind of God who both in giving and in taking is able to work all things together for good purposes. So what do you believe about God? What do you believe about him? Loss is going to be the thing. Loss in your life is going to be the thing that really opens your heart and reveals what you're believing about God. And that just brings me to a final principle that I'd like to highlight. We talked about a couple principles. One thing is, when loss and adversity come, don't just assume that God's punishing you for something. It could be because you're living for the Lord and Satan's testing you. The second thing is, in every change or loss, we're faced with the opportunity to bless or curse. Those are the two options we have. What option will you respond with? And then the third thing, just real simple, final principle. And that is this. While everything in life might change, while you might feel like the rug has been pulled out from under your life and things are changing at such a rapid rate you can't even get your head above water, while everything might change, there is one thing that is always constant and will never change, and that is God. He is the one constant. He is the one rock. He is the one thing we can rely on and know that He will not change. His character will not change. His love for us, His sovereignty over everything, His wisdom in everything He does, His holiness, those things will never change. His righteousness will never change. He'll never hold back on His righteousness for a moment and say, well, I'm just going to do this. It's not quite kosher or right to do. God doesn't change. He will always do what's right. He'll always do what's loving. He'll always do what's holy and just and merciful and gracious. He hits 100% every time when it comes to His character. God will never change. And if God gave His Son as a sacrifice for sinners so that they can have life, how could He ever do anything to those people who have believed on Him that will harm them? He doesn't do things that harm us ultimately. He does things only to help us, only to develop us into the image of God. It says in verse 21, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I'll return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And what I want to say is that's not fatalism. That's not like, whatever will be, will be. It's not. That's a statement of faith in an unchanging God who, even though things around Him have changed, He believes in the unchanging God and He believes that He's being prepared for an eternity of peace and joy with Him. Later in the book, He says, I know that my Redeemer lives and I shall stand with Him in the last day. He's banking on the character of God. He's banking on the fact that God keeps His promises. Job knew that God's not some capricious monster who's just trying to mess up his life. He knew that even though he couldn't see what was going on, God was up to something good, and he could trust Him in it. Though He slay me, though He lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, though He lead me through loss and reversals and change, yet I will trust the God who never changes. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, we thank You for the truth of Your word. And these are hard things. God, I don't say these lightly. God, pain is real in this life. Reversals hurt. But God, give us the strength to trust You. God, You gave us life through Your Son. You spared no expense to give us life. Forgive us for trusting that You can save us eternally, but You can't sustain us in this life. We believe that You can. Help us, God. God, I pray that You would be with anybody here today that's struggling in this area. They're struggling to trust. They're fighting for trust. God, help them to see You as the unchanging God who has good purposes for them. God, I pray for people who are struggling with what to think about some bad health news. God, give them peace, I pray. God, I pray for Jim Nye, who's lost his grandson. God, I pray for that family. Strengthen them during this time. God, don't let them come to resent You for what they've lost, but to be able to, even in the loss, Say, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, that's not a natural reaction. That's something the world can never understand, how we can worship you even in loss. But God, make that real, I pray. And God, whatever it is that somebody's struggling with here this morning, through your Holy Spirit, point that out. God, I pray you would just, your Spirit would come and work to strengthen faith here today. God, help us take these truths, and even if we're not going through anything right now, help us take these truths so that when that day of adversity comes, we've got our belt on. We're not going to get tripped up, but we're going to believe you, God. Help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.